You know, the Feast of Trumpets pictures many things. We tend to concentrate on the change when Christ returns as us being from physical to spirit beings. It also pictures the last year of the Great Tribulation, the 3.5 year period, and then the last year of that 3.5 period is the Day of the Lord. God's plan of salvation pictures the Day of the Lord. That's part of it. It's a year of blowing of the seven trumpets of God, all culminating in this seventh trumpet of Christ's return. Well, how do we know it's a year of trumpet blast? If you remember Revelation 6:15, I'll start reading there since we're going to come back to that later on today. Revelation 6, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The day of the Lord is also the wrath of the Lamb. That's part of it. That's what, who does the wrath, basically. It's announced just before the opening of the seventh seal. Both are involved. God the Father and Jesus Christ are both involved in this. Turn over to Joel 2. Again, I think we'll be coming back to Joel 2 as well. Joel 2, verse 1. This is a scripture we know very well during this day. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." So Joel is saying here, and we are proclaiming it in a sense, we kind of celebrate this day, the day of the Lord. We're not supposed to in the sense of looking forward to it, as we're going to touch on a little bit later, but it's all part of God's plan. Because mankind has rejected God, and they're going to have to face the consequences of that. So mankind, sadly, is going to suffer the terrible consequences of not obeying God. You know, if you want to look at the day for a year principle, you can read that in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. The day of the Lord will last 1 year. There's a couple of scriptures that mention that. I won't turn to this one. It's in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 3. I'll just read verse 4 of Isaiah 63. It says, "The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of recompense has come." Recompense for who? Well, Isaiah 34, verse 8 kind of answers that question. It's basically the same scripture, just worded differently. Isaiah, let's turn there, Isaiah 34, verse 8. And you could read that it's the judgments on the nations is what it says in the beginning of chapter 34. But dropping down to verse 8, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." It's a year of recompense for Zion. Zion could picture Israel. It could picture Jerusalem. It could also picture God's church. From the Bible, Beyond Today commentary, it says, "The day of the Lord is described as a time of God's vengeance on the nations for their afflictions of Zion, perhaps referring to the evil they had done to both physical Israel and spiritual Israel, the latter meaning the church of God." And God tells us that this period of final vengeance will last for a year, Isaiah 34:8, which we just read. In Revelation 6:17, it says, "The heavenly signs are said to introduce the great day of his wrath." Following these signs in Revelation is the blowing of the seven trumpets, each heralding titanic, cataclysmic world upheaval. It appears then that these trumpets are blown over the course of the final year of recompense. So the day of the Lord lasts a year, and this Feast of Trumpets kind of pictures that. Just think of that, that if, when this actually occurs, it's going to be another year, and then Christ would return. But, you know, it's amazing why we have to go through this, all because mankind has rejected God, rejected his laws and his ways. So today we're going to look briefly, we're going to take a brief look at the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord. And then we're going to finish off by looking at a question that is no doubt directed toward the church. This question is of utmost importance to us. And it is asked at a critical time in history, and we're going to find out what time that is. We must know what that question is and what our part in that question is as well, how we should react. So let's look briefly at the tribulation to set the stage. Turn over to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. I'll start reading there in verse 4. It says, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah." So he's speaking to both Israel and Judah. Not just Israel, but all 12 tribes are being spoken of here. Verse 5, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and of not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever to labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turn pale. Alas, for that great day, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is time of Jacob's trouble." So the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's picturing troubling times for Israel. Jacob will go through the tribulation and receive the brunt of the punishment, especially at the beginning. Turn over to Hosea 4. You know, Hosea and Amos have a lot to say about the day. Well, most of them do anyway, but it's the way that they're worded and the way that they come across in Hosea and Amos is quite interesting. If you get a chance to read through some of that, that'd be great. Hosea 5, starting reading in verse 2. It says, "The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all." That word revolters in the Hebrew means swervers. People you can't trust. People who go back and forth. And for instance, look at the rioters and the riots in the streets. They're pounding on the doors. They're breaking glass. You just don't know what they're going to do next. And that's what God's saying here. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. And that's what's going on. That's what's going to happen, especially as we get closer to the end time. "I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled." So the reason for the tribulation on Jacob is total ignorance and pride. Total ignorance of God. It says, "They do not," verse 4, "direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. And they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. And Judah also stumbles with them." You know, this is picturing troubling times for Israel. God knows who Israel and who Judah are. God knows where they are. He knows exactly who they are. And people try to hide that. Israel is, modern day Israel is the United States, Britain. But God knows exactly where they're at. Everyone. He knows exactly who they are, where they are. Verse 6, "With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them in their heritage." In 1 month, a period basically of 28 days, at the beginning of the tribulation, Israel will be devoured. Both Israel and Judah will be devoured. You know, Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 8, talks about disaster upon disaster. And he says, the end will come. The end will come. And he constantly says that. The end will come. In the New King James Version, he says, a singular disaster. The Jewish Complete Bible says, translated, a unique disaster. Something's going to happen where in this 28-day period, Israel and Judah will fall. We don't know what that is. God knows what's going to happen. God knows what it's going to be. We don't. But it's going to be interesting when that happens. Verses 8 through 12 of Hosea 5 talk about the captivity for Jacob. And then in verse 13 of Hosea 5, it says, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound." So in other words, instead of going to God, they went to other nations for help. God wants us to go to him for help, not to other people, not to other nations. "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will diligently seek me. That's pretty scary. All this is done so that Israel will repent and diligently seek God. The tribulation and also, as we're going to see a little bit later, the day of the Lord. But right now, it's the brunt of the tribulation is going to be on Israel. Hosea 4, just across the page here. Verse 1 and 2, it talks about how they break all restraint. The people break all restraint. Anything basically goes. Whatever they do, there's no law. There's no rules. You know, you just do whatever you want. Verse 3, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. You know, no one reproves or contends with these sins. No question is asked. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing what you're doing? Sin is just accepted. They sin without understanding the consequences as well. And again, we see that as what's going on in the streets in Seattle, Portland, wherever you want to see all the problems going on. Verse 5, therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble, and you with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The main reason for the tribulation is a lack of spiritual knowledge. A lack of knowing who the one true God is. And this includes Sabbath breaking as well, as was mentioned last week. One of the main reasons why captivity is going to occur. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You know, they don't just lack knowledge, but they reject it. It's been rejected. God's law is forgotten, ignored, and once that occurs, you cease to care and you do as you please. And that's the sad thing, what's going on today, today's society. Turn over to Matthew 24. We'll just read a few scriptures there. Matthew 24, the first part, talks about the four horsemen of Revelation 6. These four problems will get worse and worse until we reach the tribulation period, where they will culminate in the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 8 says that these are all the beginning of sorrow. So basically, you know, what we're seeing today is just the tip of the iceberg. You know, it's just going to get worse and worse, which is really scary. Verse 9 says, and here he's talking to the disciples and to his church, the tribulation infiltrates the church. How does that occur? Let's read verse 10 of Matthew 24. Verse 10 of Matthew 24 says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So many will be offended. There will be betrayal. Hate and agape love will grow cold. You know, who has agape love? God's church. Those with the Holy Spirit. We have agape love. The tribulation affects the church as well. Turn over to Revelation 6. We're going to touch on this about betrayal a little bit later. Revelation 6. We're getting to the crux of the message here. Again, this is just prior to the seventh seal with the seven trumpets. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 is the fifth seal. Martyrdom of the saints through time, culminating in the end time martyrdom during the tribulation period. Verses 12 through 17 is the sixth seal. I won't read that, but there's earthquakes so severe that the topography is changing. The sky recedes, my margin says, split apart. It is as the spiritual realm to some extent is now revealed. This is just prior to the seventh seal and day of the Lord. This would be an amazing sight to see, wouldn't it? But those who see it, what do? They wish for death. Let's read verse 15 again. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The people have no clue as what is happening here. You know, we've heard it before. Was this invasion from space? What's going on here? You know, this is what happens when people get away from the Bible. The book explains everything. Yet they fear and wish for death because they don't know what this book says. They don't know what this book teaches. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. And here's the question for you and for me. And who is able to stand? Who is able to stand at the arrival just prior to the day of the Lord? This is the question for God has for his church. Are we able to stand? And if so, how do we stand? The day of the Lord is at hand. We, those who are still alive, must be able to stand during this terrible time. So the title of this message is Doing All to Stand. And are we doing all to stand? Am I doing all to stand? So the remainder of time, we'll briefly look at the day of the Lord, and then we'll close with how we are to stand during this troublesome time. So again, the day of the Lord lasts 1 year. These seven trumpets are blown throughout this time period during that day of the Lord. Revelation 8, if you would turn to Revelation 8. Revelation 8 covers the first four trumpet blasts, but there's a prelude in Revelation 8. Let's read that, verse 3 through 5. It's a prelude to the seven trumpet blast. It says, and then another angel having golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it before with the prayer of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. You know, this golden censer pictures all the prayers of the saints throughout time. Finally, retribution for God's people throughout time. Finally, the wicked will get what's coming to them. You know, this question has been asked throughout the Bible. Why do the wicked prosper? You know, Jeremiah asked that question. The book of Psalms 73 asks that question. And they ask, why don't you punish them, God? Well, here's the answer. We have to wait for God's timing, not our timing. Waiting for this retribution takes patience. And this is a lesson we must all learn. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We must wait on God for vengeance on the wicked. Revelation 14:12 says, here's the patience of the saints. We must wait for God's timing, not our timing. We want retribution, but we should never, as I mentioned earlier, wish for the day of the Lord on anyone. Never wish that on anyone, because it's a terrible time. Turn over to Amos. But sadly, mankind's going to have to go through this because that's the only way they're going to learn. God knows best. God knows what's going on. We don't. Amos 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Basically, what Amos is saying is that they thought, day of the Lord, big deal. We could deal with that. That's what they thought. Well, no, you can't deal with it. Verse 19, it will be though as a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house and leaned on his wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? There's no escaping the day of the Lord for anyone except those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who remain patient and faithful. These are the ones who can stand. But we have a job to do if we want to stand before God. Revelation 9. Revelation 9. Revelation 9, the fifth and sixth trumpet blasts are blown. The fifth trumpet blast is the beast power unleashing its power on the earth. It's toward man, and it will be so severe that people will seek death and not find it. The sixth trumpet is blown. The blast pictures eastern powers from Asia sweeping over to battle against the beast power in Jerusalem, in that area, in Palestine. And then Revelation 11. We finally come to the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh trumpet blast picturing Christ's return. This trumpet blast also includes the seven bowls of judgment. So after the seventh trumpet blast, there is the seven bowls that are going to be poured out on mankind. Let's read verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and these were there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we're going to be there when that occurs. You and I will be there. This occurs, as I said, just before the bowls of judgment. We're changed. We're going to be there. Revelation 15 and 16 speak of these bowls of judgment being poured out. So the day of the Lord is a terrible time for all the inhabitants of the earth, except again for those God's people who will be protected during this time period. You know, we cannot go through the day of the Lord unless there's a special protection put on God's people. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. That's the day of the Lord. We need to be protected during this time period. There's a special protection of God's people. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, the earth will also disclose her blood and will no longer cover her slain. Again, from the Beyond Today Bible commentary, it says, verses 20, 21, says, God directing his people to take refuge until the indignation is past. This ties in with other verses related to a place of protection for some of God's saints during the final days before Christ's return. So hopefully there's a place of safety, as the Bible says, her place for God's people during the tribulation, but there has to be a special protection for God's people during this time period. Because this time period is so severe that nothing could withstand it except those who God's protecting. You know, we're protected by God. No one else. No one else can protect us. Joel 3 verse 16 says, the Lord shall roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people. God is our shelter. No other nation, no other people. It is God who shelters us. And during this time period, to be able to stand, we have to learn how to be sheltered by God today. Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2, verse 1. And we're just kind of picturing our protection during this time period for God's people. That's how we're able to stand. You know, we can't stand on our own. We need God's help to stand. Verse 1 of Zephaniah 2 says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Are we not all spiritual Israel? Are we not a holy nation, as Peter wrote? To the world, we will be hated and seen as undesirable. The Bible commentary as well, the Beyond Today Bible commentary comments on this as well. Verse 2. Before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the day Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. He says that twice. That's very important. We need to take heed there. Seek the Lord, he says in verse 3, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is what we must be doing. These are things we need to do now. Not wait till the last minute. God's people, the majority of them, will be protected, as Zephaniah says. It will be hidden. You know, Zephaniah, the name Zephaniah means hidden of the eternal, or the eternal hides. You know, God has a way with names, and he has a way with how he lays out the Bible. He has a plan for his people. There's many other scriptures that we could turn to about this. I'll give you three of them. Psalms 31, verse 20. Psalms 31, 20, 32, 7, and Psalms 27, 5, just to name a few about being protected during this time period, during the tribulation and the day of the Lord. So the church will be protected during the tribulation and during the day of the Lord. It seems to be a special protection. Just think of what time period is going to be like. I mean, think about that. It's not going to be pleasant. So, how are God's people protected and hidden? What must we do to fall into this group, those who must be able to stand? Well, now let's look what we must do to be able to stand in this most terrible time in the history of man. Malachi 3. You know, the answer to these questions are, you know, you probably know them. It's all throughout the Bible. All the answers are in the Bible. It's not a mystery. Malachi 3, how are we to stand? Behold, in verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This is speaking of the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? This is talking about Christ's second coming. For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. So who is able to endure? Who's able to stand when Christ appears? We can. You and I, we can stand. Those with God's Holy Spirit can stand. Those who are dependent on God and not dependent on self or other nations, as we talked about earlier. Well, how do we stand? Well, remember what Zephaniah said? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord today, not tomorrow. And he says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. We need meekness, be teachable. Those who have upheld justice, we need to uphold justice. Uphold God's law. And who seek righteousness, we need to seek it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And seek humility. We need to be doing these things if we were going to stand and be hidden during the day of the Lord. These things we need to do today. Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace, and it is through faith that we can stand in grace. It takes faith to do this. We believe in God's salvation, and nothing should knock us off our feet. We need to cling to faith, hope, and grace. Cling to it. Today, not tomorrow, today. That grace helps us to stand during the tribulation and trials, and it produces endurance, godly character, and hope, as we could read in verses 3 through 5 of Romans 5. Let's look at one of the worst trials you and I can face. I was going to, told you I was going to mention this. Remember Psalms 55. I mean, if we're going to stand, one of the hardest things we're going to have to face is betrayal of a dear friend. That's going to be the hardest things that we may have to face. Psalm 55 speaks of that. What could be worse than betrayal from a friend or another brother or sister in the faith? If we are not connected to God in Christ, then that could shake us off our foundation and make us wobble on our feet. We may have to endure betrayal and hate coming from someone we all too well know. I can imagine that happening, but it possibly could. If we can endure this, then we should be able to endure anything. And I believe this is what David is saying in Psalms 55, verse 12. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance, who we took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. We spent time together in church. We went to the same feast sites. We know each other. But if we get away from God, we could betray someone else and show hate instead of love. And this is what David's saying here. Psalms, or verse 22 says, cast your burdens on the Lord. Don't cast your burden on other people. Cast your burden on God, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, to be knocked off their feet. Put your burdens on God, and you will be able to stand and not be knocked off your feet. This takes faith to stand during the terrible situation as betrayal and other situations we may face in the future. Romans 11:20 says we stand by faith. We should not fear this world, but have a healthy fear of God, the right fear of God. That's what we need to have. Ephesians 6. start to wrap this up. Shouldn't have said that. Kids are going, yeah, right. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what we need to do, is strong in God, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we need to do. Put on that whole armor of God. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness. You know, our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. And to win those spiritual battles, we need to depend on God, not ourselves and not other people. You want to overcome what is ahead of us and what we have to deal with on a daily basis, these spiritual battles, then we must stand today. Stand now and depend on God to wrestle against the dark and spiritual powers. You know, we can't do it on our own. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, which you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We have to be able to withstand this evil day that's approaching us. Therefore, taking the whole armor of God that you may be withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, and then it tells you to have, what to put on. The whole armor of God. Not just some of it, all of it. You see, God has given us a textbook to be able to stand now in these last days. It's nothing new. It's, like I said, it's right in front of us. Sure, some may have to die during the tribulation period and face martyrdom. We don't know what's going to happen, how that's going to work out, but we need to stand and endure and overcome. And this is our job description. This is what we're supposed to do. This is why God called us. We need to be ready for whatever is thrown at us in the end time. We need to be preparing ourselves today. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Don't get knocked off your feet. Don't get knocked off my feet. Stay on God's path. Don't get caught up in the ways of this world. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. All who dwell on the face of the earth, it will be a snare, except those who are close to God and have a solid relationship with him. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always. This is what we have to do. Watch and pray always. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and do what? And to stand before the Son of Man. That's our goal, is stand before God. Stand before God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is what we live for, is it not? Do you and I want to stand before God and Christ? Well, of course we do. It's not going to be handed to us, though. We need to do our part, and then God will do his. Here's something we must have fixed in our head. This must be imprinted in our minds. Revelation 15, verse 2. Revelation 15, verse 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous signs, the angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So let's get the picture here. This needs to be etched and engraved and embedded in our minds. Just after the seventh trumpet blast is blown, we are resurrected, are we not? All those who overcame Satan, the beast's power, and its establishment. That's what we have to overcome. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. You and I will be standing on this sea of glass. Well, what is this sea of glass? What are we standing before? It's as if we're introduced to the Father just prior to the wedding feast. We have been changed to spirit being. Christ has returned. We are up in heaven, in a sense, beating the Father on the sea of glass. Now, we don't know how this all works out, what the time frame is. We just don't know. We do have little glimpses, because it says we look through a glass darkly. You know, God gives us little glimpses of what things are going to be like. Revelation 4, verse 6, and we'll turn there, it says, speaks of a sea of glass before God's throne. And who sits on that throne before the sea of glass? Revelation 4, 2 and 5, 1 says it's God the Father. You know, what a wonderful picture this is. Are we willing to give up this temporary or this way of life? Are we willing to give up what we've just read, meeting God, Jesus Christ, being changed, giving the kingdom of God, just for temporary pleasures? One last scripture, Psalms 45, and we'll wrap this up. Psalms 45, this is the psalm about Messiah and his bride. Again, one of my favorite psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalms 45. And we'll just read in verse 9. Psalms 45, verse 9. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. You and I are that bride that stands on Christ's right hand. You and I have been chosen from among all the earth, all the daughters of the earth we've been chosen. We've been chosen from all mankind and are separate. Will we stand at Christ's right hand in the marriage ceremony? Well, if we have to learn how to stand today to do that. You know, what a great and awesome God we serve. We should all stand now against this world in its way so that we can stand firm in God's kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets is a year of blowing of seven trumpets. It also culminates with us as being spirit beings living forever with God in Christ. What a marvelous plan God has for us. Once the day of the Lord is over, we will help millions of people sort out their life, what they had to go through during the tribulation, the day of the Lord. This is not the end. It's only the beginning for you and I. What God has planned for us is mind-boggling. We must stand now and doing all to stand together with the Father and with Christ.